Well, brothers and sisters, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and take them and turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Today we'll be looking at verses 12 through 16. And while you turn there, I'll say a few words. Every lawful permanent resident of the United States takes an oath when they come in the States. And in this oath, there is the commonly known phrase, "I will support and defend the Constitution and laws of the United States of America against all enemies, foreign and domestic." As we approach the book of Jude, he is not telling us of enemies who are foreign. He is not telling you of the false teachers who are outside, much as Peter says, false teachers are coming, 2 Peter. Now Jude says, false teachers are here. And Jude is coming to tell you that there are enemies, not foreign, but domestic, who have come into the church to wreak havoc upon her. And we have seen over these past few weeks the reminder of what they look like and what they do. But today we see through illustration and prophetic word their danger, their disappointment, and their destiny. And so have your Bibles open and I will read verses 8 through 16 of Jude. Jude, beginning in verse 8, this is the word of the living God. "Yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, 'The Lord rebuke you.' But these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively. Woe to them, for they walked in the way of Cain, and abandoned themselves for the sake of gain to Balaam's error, and perished in Korah's rebellion. These are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves, waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted, wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved forever. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage.'" Amen. The grass withers and the flower falls. The word of God endures forever. May it write its truth on our hearts. Well, brothers, let me pray for us and we will jump in. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, this is your word. Come and write its truths on our eyeballs. Come and help us to see the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come and help us to be warned not only of those domestic, but perhaps for some of us, those who we are. We pray, let the warnings and the comfort of Jude come and console and warn us today. For the glory of Christ's name, amen. Well, brothers and sisters, today I have a proposition and 2 points. We need to know two things. the truth concerning false teachers. And we need to know the truth concerning the Son of God. We need to know the truth concerning false teachers. And we need to know the truth concerning the Son of God. See how Jude opens here in verse 12. We need to know the truth concerning false teachers. He says, verse 12, these false teachers, verse 4, are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear, shepherds feeding themselves. Waterless clouds swept along by winds, fruitless trees in late autumn, twice dead, uprooted. Last week we saw the three illustrations with Michael that he gives in verses 8 through 11. We saw that false teachers are those who rely not on the Word of God, but rather relying on dreams, relying on fantasies, reject the dominion of Christ, the despotaste of Christ, and live according to whatever subjective reality they want to. They don't live under the Word of God, rather they live according to their own minds. And we saw how these men are characterized as people who are born to bear woe in verse 11. The danger of woe to them, spiritual woes. Why? Because they are like Cain and they murder their brothers. They're like Balaam and they love money. And they're like Korah in his rebellion. And they try to set themselves up to where they are esteemed and everyone else is cast down. They give us these marks of false teachers, that they hate their brothers, that they love money, and they seek esteem. And now in verse 12, following these three Old Testament examples that he gives in verse 11, he gives us six pictures of what false teachers are and look like. And these six pictures could really be categorized into three messages. The first two pictures, which is the hidden reefs and the shepherds, categorizes the danger of false teachers. The next two, which is the waterless clouds and the fruitless trees, characterizes the disappointment of false teachers. And the last two, which is wild waves of the sea and wandering stars, tells you the destiny of the false teachers. And so we see the danger, the disappointment, the destiny of false teachers from these six pictures. But let's see how Jude begins here in verse 12. In verse 12, he says the first two pictures, that these false teachers, these men who have crept into the church, verse 4, these are hidden reefs at your love feasts, as they feast with you without fear. Shepherds feeding themselves. This first picture that he gives of hidden reefs, perhaps your translation says, these are spots at your love feasts. It is a Greek word that has a double meaning. Spilos can both mean, it can mean to stain your garment with a stain, or it can mean a hidden reef like those that cannot be seen because of the waves that a ship hits. And he's telling you two different things about false teachers. He's telling you that at best, false teachers will stain your garments in the gospel. They will pervert what you know of the righteousness of Christ and what you have in the gospel of Christ, like an antinomian who would tell you, abandon the law. Or like a legalist who would tell you, you're made right through your keeping of the law. Both stain your garments at best, but at worst, they cause you to go into shipwreck. And he tells us with this that these men will either stain you or they will wreck you in your Christian life. But he tells you that these men are hidden reefs, and he tells you where. See the prepositional phrase, hidden reefs at your love feasts. Now, you may know that love feasts in the first century was a common practice among Christians. Christians would gather together and they would share a meal. And in breaking bread, they would have fellowship with one another, much like you see in 2 John. And he's telling you, I want you to know that both of the first two examples have to do with food. With those who are either shepherding flocks or those who are sitting at a love feast. And where does your, what does your closest intimate fellowships happen? It's at your dinner table. I hope you have people at your dinner table. But he's telling you the danger of what they do. And he's telling us that they claim to be friends. They're sitting at a brotherly love feast, claiming that they care for you. But in reality, they're plotting destruction. They're espousing heresy. And what is the heresy they're espousing? That you can have Jesus, that you can have His salvation from your sins without Him being the Lord over you. Isn't that what they're doing in verse 4? It says in verse 4 that these certain people have crept in, and what are they doing? They're perverting the grace of God. Into what? Into license, into sensuality. And what are they doing? They're denying our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. In the manner of their life, they want Jesus as Savior, but they do not want to submit to Him in their lives. They do not want to rest under His authority. And there is a danger. Actually, in the beginning of your Bible, and even at the end of your Bible, you see false teachers gathering around food. Adam and Eve in the garden. The garden, they're in the midst of the trees full of good fruit. And only one that they cannot take. And what does the devil do? He persuades them to go against their Maker, to betray their Lord. Or maybe even Judas in the gospel at the Last Supper. What does Judas do? Sitting, he's already planned to betray Him, but what is he doing? He's sitting at the love feast, waiting for the moment to turn Him over. False teachers love to gather around tables. And they love to persuade you to leave the Lordship of Christ. I find it very common in the church today that our counsel to one another is not based on the Lordship of Christ and the dominion He has over our lives, but rather is very much relative. So much of our counsel to one another is, well, if you want to do that, go do it. Rather than saying, what does Christ say? I wonder how many of us are promoting the dominion of Jesus in one another's lives. But Jude tells us that these men are gathering at these love feasts. But then he also says that these men are also shepherds feeding themselves. The image is very clear. Ezekiel 34, which actually a great deal of Jude is pulling on. The first 8 verses or so is the false shepherds of Israel. And the Lord rebukes them. And He says, I am against you, O shepherds of Israel. Should not the shepherd feed the sheep and not himself? Ought you not to care for the sheep? And here these men also are caring for themselves and ravening and taking away from the sheep. These men gather and their God is their belly, and they desire to serve themselves. Brothers, we do not serve ourselves. We do not live for ourselves. But what does the apostle say in 2 Corinthians chapter 5? He says, we proclaim Christ as Lord and we ourselves as your servants. The Christian does not live for himself. And we have reason to pause. If the totality of your life is for you, do you live under the lordship of the Lord Jesus? Or do you live for what you can get? And Jude continues. And he tells us that these false teachers, again, verse 12, are waterless clouds swept along by winds. The danger of false teachers is clear. Gathering with you at your table, promoting false doctrine, leading you astray. But the disappointment of false teachers is also clear. In the ancient Near East, they did not have systems as we have today. They didn't have sprinklers. They didn't have an irrigation system that would come up at 8 o'clock in the morning and water their yard. They relied on the rain. And to someone in the ancient Near East, a waterless cloud conveyed a very particular picture. It conveyed the picture of hope without any substance. And you can imagine that these false teachers are going into these house churches, and these house churches who have no pastors are having a false teacher come along, and their hope is rising, saying, "Look, we have got a man from the Lord." Only to find that he is a shepherd looking to devour them. He is clothed properly, but he has sharp teeth. These men are disappointments. They promise much, but they profit none. Those you would say, it's going to be amazing, and it ends dreadfully. But they're not only waterless clouds, they are fruitless trees in late autumn. Those who ought to bear fruit, but have none. They should be fruitful, but as Jesus said in Matthew 12, 33, you know them by their fruit, and these men have none. They have bad apples. That's where the phrase comes from. But you see that they're also described as being twice dead. They're dead in Adam spiritually, but they're also dead in their rejection of the gospel. They're not only dead, they're damned. And these men are awaiting the fire to be burned, as any tree that is uprooted and lying down with no fruit is. These men are disappointments. These men are dangerous. These men also have destinies. These last two pictures, he says that these men are wild waves of the sea, casting up the foam of their own shame, wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Living in the South, we know the terrible danger of the sea, don't you? They pick up houses. The sea moves cars when it comes in. And probably many of us have stood on the edge of the raw power of the sea when it comes through in a hurricane. Nevertheless, we've also watched what he's talking about here. As you've stood on the beach and you've seen the waves come in on the shore, wave after wave comes upon the shore, but time after time the waves dissipate and fail. They don't conquer the shore. They go back into the sea and they're lost forever. And here we see that false teachers gather against Christ and they gather against His church and they come one after another. Many false teachers have gone out into the world, the Scripture says, but none of them conquer. Jesus says, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And false teacher after false teacher come against the church and they fail time and time and time again. And they are lost in the sea. Now time would fail us to go into the imagery of what the sea is in the Bible. But suffice it to say that the sea is the place of death. What does Jonah say when he goes down into the fish? He's encapsulated by death. A fish is his tomb. There are also pictures of God's wrath in Numbers 5 and various other places. But these men go out into the wrath of God. And that becomes clear with the last example. When he says that they're wandering stars for whom the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. Now, I love this. I really do. All stars move. All stars are travelers. Our own star, our sun, is a moving star. It's located some 30,000 light years from the center of the Milky Way galaxy. It's one of a cluster of some 100 billion stars that carpet this corner of space. The whole galaxy, some 600 million billion miles of stars, is revolving. It's all revolving around a center. And although our sun is traveling through space at inconceivable speeds, our sun will complete its own orbit only once every 200 million years. Of course, there's many galaxies, at least 100 billion of them, and they're all moving. Stars are great travelers. Yet Jude is not concerned with those stars. And he's not speaking to the orderly stars. Notice he's speaking of a particular kind of star. He calls them wandering stars. And these wandering stars seem to come and go on the night sky. They are a blip on the radar. They roam the night for the second and they are gone forever. These false teachers are just that way. They pass through the radar of the church like a blip on a screen, and they go into eternal darkness. And obviously, you're getting the sense of these pictures that if you are a tree that is uprooted, you're about to be burned. If you are a wave that crashes on the sea, you're about to go away forever. If you are a wandering star on the night sky, you are about to go into oblivion. And such it is for all who do not rest and go under the dominion of Christ. Jesus will reign. And His crown rights will be upheld at the end of days. But the question becomes, do you live under His crown rights? Is the totality of your life is that Christ reigns over me? I hope it is. The good news is that there is a non-blemished teacher who doesn't bring us to shipwreck. There is a shepherd who feeds us with great things, who Himself said, I am the bread of life. He who eats my bread and drinks my blood, he will not die. That we have a teacher who is not like a waterless cloud, but who Himself says in John 7, that I am the fountain of living water. Who is a fruitful tree. We have one who, in contrast to every way these false teachers are, stands as the true shepherd, the true Lord, the true Savior of our souls. And Christ is seen to be glorious in comparison with these false teachers. One whom you can truly sit and dine with and rest in His words. We have a good shepherd. But brothers, I want you to know that we need to know the truth concerning false teachers. And we need to know the truth concerning the Son of God. See what Jude does in verses 14 and 15. Jude writes, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of His holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him." There's a clear break. We go from the illustrations of what the false teachers are, those six pictures. We go back. And that Judas just looked at creational image and applied it to false teachers, and now he goes back to the oldest parts of Revelation. He goes back to the very beginning of your Old Testament. He says, Enoch, the seventh from Adam. We're in Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. And in the first century, there was a literary work called The Book of Enoch. And indeed, it has a reference in chapter 2 concerning the coming of the Lord with 10,000 of His holy ones to execute judgment upon the ungodly. As believers who hold fast to the inerrancy of Scripture, we are not troubled that Jude may quote the Book of Enoch. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when on Areopagus' hill, Acts 17, what does he do? He quotes philosophers. All truth is God's truth. And he says it's mine. And he can take it from wherever he wants. Yet it may even be that Jude is not quoting Enoch. It may be. As you see in verse 14, it says that Enoch prophesied, meaning that he spoke of something hidden, that was hidden from view in his current day. And Jude confirms the words of Enoch and says that these words are the Spirit's good pleasure. And you have to love what he does. This is really just lovely. He goes, when he wants to tell you, contemplating the events of his own day, he goes back before the apostolic age. He goes back before the birth of Christ. He goes back beyond the writings of the prophets, back beyond the days of David, back beyond the days of the judges and Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, back beyond the flood and Babel, and he lands in Genesis 5. And he skips the apostasy that was present in all of those days to show you the apostasy that was even present in the first days of Scripture. The budding apostasy in Genesis 5. Enoch was concerned that you see a particular person. See what he says. Enoch prophesied, and what did he say? Behold, literally, is an imperative. Look, you need to see this. The Lord. Enoch wanted you and I to see the Lord Jesus. And to see the Lord Jesus on the destined day when He comes the second time. And He comes with, and there's two groups present. There is the 10,000 of His holy ones. There is the saints coming with Him in triumph. And then there is the ungodly. And these two groups have two completely different ends. One ends, as he says in verse 15, that Christ executes judgment on all these ungodly, to convict all the ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. The point is clear that if you live in ungodliness, know this. When Christ comes again, you'll be extremely disappointed. Ungodliness, it tells you great things. It promises all kinds of things. It says, follow me, and I'm going to give you lovely things. As like an element of truth and pleasure. But I want you to know that if you live in ungodliness, you will be spoken to in the words of Matthew 7, when Jesus said to those who said, Lord, Lord, have we not done wonderful things in Your name? And He'll say, depart from me. I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Go into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The end of the ungodly is the judgment of Christ. Brothers, these men are at the apex of this judgment. I tell you, flee from them. Flee from listening to men who would persuade you to abandon the lordship of Christ over you. Your friends who would persuade you to reject the dominion of Christ over you. You were made for Him. And you ought to live for Him. Now, brothers, Jesus will come. We confess it in the Apostles' Creed, don't we? He shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Jesus will come. And He will come and He will conquer and He will damn all those who do not believe in Him. But I want you to know that today, Christ, the Good Shepherd, stands. That there is more grace, as we have said so many times, there's more grace in Jesus than there is sin in you. And Christ, this Good Shepherd, stands ready to sit you at the love feast. And He says, come to me, and I will make you whole. Come to me and I will give you all good things. I will make you, as we have read in Colossians 1 even today, I will make you cause to stand in the stature of my fullness. So brothers, if you haven't run to Jesus, hear of the danger of the truth of the end of the age and flee to Him. And He will make you clean. But, Christian, I tell you, beware of false teachers, for there are many in this day. And let us hold fast to the dominion of our Savior. Let's pray.